Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 13? John 13. Reuben Reed did a nice series for us on this last night that Jesus was with his disciples before the cross, from John 13 through John 17. I want to just call our attention to a text, verses 12 through 17. I'm reading from the New International Version, of course, once again. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that it is never out of date. I thank you, Lord, that regardless of the culture, the season of life, we turn to it as our authority for all things, all faith and practice issues. And I pray you'd help, your spirit would awaken each of our hearts and minds to hear and to, as Jesus said, do these things, put them into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to dive right into the middle of the passage so we understand why we're trying to even connect the dots between what Jesus said that night and the situation that was going on in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Just follow along as I read. Once again, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.'" Well, we're in it. We're doing a little study after I came back from Greece, from Athens, and Corinth. I'm an expert in all things Greek. Yeah. I really wanted to go see the Corinth Canal. We had actually paid for it ahead of time. And we got word, you're going to have to choose another trip because the Corinth Canal is closed. Well, they didn't really say that the Corinth Canal was closed, but our opportunity that day on a trip was out. So we had to choose something else, and as it turns out, we went to the Temple of Poseidon that day. And that didn't disappoint, but I didn't go to, where was the canal? I had no idea where the canal was. I just wanted to go see Corinth. Well, we got to see the canal. It was an amazing, amazing feat of ingenuity back in the 1800s. Connecting the Aegean Sea to the Ionian Sea. And then we actually never got to go into downtown, new town, or old town Corinth. But this was a wild and crazy place. It really was in Paul's day. Matter of fact, it was such a rowdy place to live that if you wanted to say, "You dirty rat," you said he was a Corinthian, something like that. I mean, that's my rendition of this. "You're crazy. You got such a horrible, lascivious lifestyle." There you go, Corinthianizing again. Well, it was that day, and life goes on. Our world hasn't gotten any better. Sometimes we just wonder, if you watch the news, if a young person goes to school, if parents sit at a game and look at what's going on, if you hear from school boards and you hear from parents across the nation, you think, "Whoa, life is pretty crazy out there. Lifestyles are, man, it's just like the world is turned upside down." Well, that's kind of the place that Paul went and planted a church. And after he left and went over to Ephesus, he got word that this church that had gotten off to a pretty good start, it was people that were both Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Greeks, they had come to Christ. Their lives were being changed by God. Paul had decided, you know, "I came from Athens. I got some mixed reviews, really mixed reviews, and I wasn't encouraged to stick around because, you know, we had a philosophical, a great philosophical difference and a clear spiritual difference. They had all sorts of gods, and I tried to reason with the people in the marketplace and up on Mars Hill when the officials gave me a chance to say why I was there. They said that some of them said I was crazy, and a few others believed. It kind of took. But Paul said, when I went to Corinth, we talked about this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, I decided I wouldn't go that route. I decided I would know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what I presented there. When was the last time you did a reset? Well, you know, I'm serious. Have you done a reset recently? You know, we're kind of accustomed to this. I remember in the early days, long before there were these phones, I remember we would do a reset. You guys, you have to just take my word for it. You young lives, if our transistor radio was acting up, we did a reset. We banged it a few times. The same thing happened with our TV. You know, the TV was out, just the black and white. I remember, you know, I think Marilyn really had the touch, but she doesn't have a very strong touch, but that's back on. That's kind of an ancient reset. Paul was dealing with a church that was in the midst of a wild and crazy time. It's like the Wild West of Greece. And they had some problems. And they were dealing with all sorts of issues. I was talking with a friend this past week, and he was saying, you know, and I know he's preached through 1 Corinthians a number of times, and This is great instruction for any local church, because what he's dealing with is he's dealing with some problems that were taking place then in a local church. And as it is, as it turns out, these are the same kind of issues that take place in the church today. It just does. People are like this, and we often tend to gravitate south. Things are kind of are going to pot. So Paul deals in this letter with issues like loyalty. He deals with issues like immorality, with sexual perversion in the church, among God's people. He deals with the sexually perverse culture that we live in, and deals with issues like, and as Chris prayed for today, asking God to bless our marriages. Well, you know, Paul was dealing with marriage issues in this little letter, and how the church itself should approach these things. He deals in this section with freedom in the book of 1 Corinthians, and how we handle our own personal freedom and our freedom as a ministry. Really important and very, very current. He deals with worship issues in this. And you know, the church today, here and around the world, still deals with worship issues. What's the right method? What's the right dress? What's the right songs? What's the right, how much preaching? How little preaching? He deals with issues like body life in this letter, and how the body is supposed to function and function well. And then he deals with the resurrection and how this needs to be a very foundational element to what a church is really like. Now, I read to you that paragraph. So that paragraph in verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today. We just need to know that there were divisions among the people. Now, if you're going to do a reset, if any church, and we're coming out of this pandemic, I don't know if we're coming out of it or not. What do you think? All in favor, say aye. We don't know. When I signed up for this trip, I thought the pandemic is in the rearview mirror. No, it wasn't. So, churches around here and across the country and around the world are dealing with kind of some of the same issues. Here's the big question. What's the big question? What do you think the question pastors are asking? Where is everybody? It's just, honestly, we've gotten used to, well, I think that they're in their jammies. No, I don't know what people are doing, but people have been sick sometimes. Sometimes people have been very, very cautious, extremely cautious. We don't know what to do. We get orders from our governor. We get from the LA County, but it's the same across the country. What? How are we supposed to be around each other? What's okay? What's not okay? How do we show sufficient care for each other? So I think it just kind of helps. I'm doing this for my benefit, as well as all of us. Pastor Luis and I, we try to meet every week and talk about our ministry together, bringing our our two congregations or three congregations, groups of people together. And one of the things that we continually talk about is, so what's a church supposed to be all about? We're talking about, now, there's the universal church, but we're not really talking about that. What do we understand the church to be? What is the church all about? Now, I know that the term ekklesia, the word for church, that's the Greek word for church. Ekklesia occurs like 135 times in the Greek New Testament, 135 times. And probably about 90% of the time, it does not refer to the universal church across time. You know, I remember when I was in a church that we did the Apostles' Creed. We would recite that, and we would talk about I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic is a generic term, a broad Church Universal. I believe in the Church Universal. People across time that have come to Christ. But the term local, referring to the local church, refers like about 90 to 95% of the time. We see it here in 1 Corinthians. Look at this. This is just really, really obvious. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now these, if you're going to do a reset, if we're going to just kind of, who are we? What's the church supposed to be like? We absolutely have to start with this reality. The church of God, as he mentions here, he's referring to the local church of God. Now, back in that day, I think he's probably talking to one church there. He was the first one to get in there, share Christ in the synagogues, and then share God in Christ in the marketplace. And people came to Christ, and they began meeting together, gathering together, and learning together, sharing what the early stages of the scriptures that they read, and connecting those scriptures with the Old Testament scriptures, and they were coming to a great understanding as the Holy Spirit was bringing people together around a common doctrine as to who God is and who Jesus is and who his church was made up of, all those who believed in Christ. But there was this church. So that's why Paul says, I'm writing, here's my letter, I'm addressing this to you, the church of God in Corinth. So where was their church? In Corinth, in the midst of all that is going on, that lifestyle, to the church of God that's located there. If Paul were writing to us today, I mean, if he was being so really specific, he might write to us, the church of God in Whittier. Which church would that be? You know, as the church is, there was kind of a movement. I think it was a little bit of a cultic movement, but it was called, I don't know, now I can't even think of the name, something like the local church. And that local church in that large city with lots of churches was basically saying, we're the one. Now, that gets a little bit cultic, you know. But there are a lot of churches, but here's the big point. Here's the big idea. While there are a lot of churches here, let's just remember, let's just kind of personalize this and say, Paul's writing he wants us to understand, to the church of God on Newland and Bailey. To that church. I'm not discounting Freedom Church. I'm not discounting Emmanuel. I'm not, no, they're all important. They're all important to God, as individual local churches. But let's really try to wrap our minds around this. He's going to be writing to a group of people, a local church that was dealing in the midst of their culture with a lot of different, they had a lot of hurdles in front of them. So he's writing to the church of God in Corinth, this local church. Let's find out a little bit more about them. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the word sanctified means? To be set apart for God's use. Set apart and becoming more and more like Christ. As the gaze of their soul is fixed on him, as they dive into his word together, as they worship together, as they rub shoulders with each other, as they fellowship together, they are that church that is set apart to grow into the likeness of Christ. That's who we are. Do you want to claim that as part of who we are? We're a local church. Do you see us? I'm serious. Do you see us as being sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart in him because of our relationship to him? We've got some serious growing and relating and worshiping together so that individually and together we're becoming more and more like Christ. Don't forget who you are. Wait, just don't set this down. He goes on with these words. He said, called to be holy. Notice what he doesn't say. You are called because you are holy. He doesn't say that. It's kind of like the children of Israel. I want you to let's understand this. When the children of Israel, you know, as they began to prepare to go into the land of promise, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, God says, don't think that I chose you because you were more holy than the other nations. No, it wasn't so. Don't think that I chose you because you were more righteous, more powerful, more in numbers, more in influence. Don't think it was anything because of that. I chose you. I chose you because I love you. Paul, he wants this church. I mean, I just remember I started out reading some things about Jesus said, wash each other's feet. And in this chapter, verses 10 through 12, Paul's saying, you guys aren't doing such a good job at being humble with each other. You're a bunch of different factions there in your church. Some of you say, I follow Paul's teaching. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Others are saying, I follow Cephas and Peter. That's Peter. And some are saying, you play the Jesus card. We're following Jesus. All sounds good, but there are divisions among you. You know what the word divisions is? It's the same word from which we get the idea of a schism. Schism. A schism is like, as I think about this word, I think of fingernails on a blackboard. Just kind of causes me to shiver inside. But he's talking about, there are tears, there are cracks in your church. It's like you're experiencing a seismic event in your midst. This is serious. These schisms are not like, well, you know, everybody's got the person that they're following. You know, I was following Tim Keller online today, this morning, or I was following Alistair Begg today, and if I don't like what Pastor John has to say, I'm going to follow. And he just says, now, wait a second. Do you know who you belong to? Let me go back to verse 2. This is the church of God. It's his church. This is the group of people that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The issue is, do they have their eyes fixed on Christ? And they're chosen not because they're holy. They're called not because they're righteous. They're called to be holy and be righteous. If a church is going to do a reset, if we're going to do a reset, any church across time, we've got to remember who we are. And who did the choosing? And who is the one that, when he chooses us, makes us holy? Well, this is my church. This is my church. This is our church. Ownership is everything. No squatters around here. No people that are going to, no usurpers here. This is his church. You're chosen. I'm chosen. We individually and together are chosen to be set apart for his use. And that gives me a lump in my throat. Who will we be? How seriously do we need to take, and every single time we gather together, to remember and take great, amazing delight that God has set us, he's separated us from the world around us. Don't try to fix yourself so you look like them. Cooperate with him so that we look like Christ. It was even this morning as I was coming back from my walk and I was listening to a message, and the preacher said, we, in terms of our styles and our approach to ministry, we tend to say, we want to look like the world around us, don't we? I'm not suggesting anything about dress, or I'm not going to suggest a new way of dress, apart from plain and simple. If we try to look like the world, why is it that the world's not too impressed with Christ? Because if we're set apart to be like him, then we need to take his church seriously in his design. Paul nicely just kind of says some nice words in verses 4-9. He says, you've already been off, in many respects, you've been off to a good start. This is reason to believe that God has been at work among you. Verses 4-9. Oh, this is good. Some good things have happened, but there are some divisions. And this can't stay like this. We can't afford to be schismed, torn, cracked. We're his church. Let's be his church. Would you pray me? Would you stand with me, please, and we'll pray. And please, let me encourage you, a good practical little thing to do. This is an extension of this message. Before you leave here, give Paula your name, or give her $20 for you and $20 for somebody else, and come join us. Let's be the church together with some great food at the end. Father, thank you so much for your word. We're amazed, Lord, when we come to it, we come humbly and we want to listen, Lord. Thank you that it's not about us being determined to listen. It's really, we're so dependent upon your Spirit to speak to our hearts and minds. I'm not going to blame you if we don't listen. We're just going to ask you to keep getting our attention. And I pray, Lord, no matter how long we've known you and no matter how long we've had your word, I pray that we would come to it daily and in our thoughts and meditations. And when we gather together, may we come expecting to hear from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.